then remain standing for the song 347, And Can It Be? Again, in your head.
All right, Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through 22. We're going to look at the last church that is spoke of in Revelation 2 and 3. Some important things that we have learned from each of these churches that I hope brings challenge to us as individuals, but brings challenge to us as a church body also, recognizing what we don't want to be, what we don't want to be as far as a reflection of who we are as a body, and who we do want to be, who God is. Has called us what he's longing for us to display and to do well as the body of Christ. And we have seen churches that have done well. We have seen churches that have had a remnant that has done well, but the church as a whole that has, maybe in the eyes of the spiritual context, failed miserably, missed the mark, missed what their purpose was. And the Church of Laodicea is, I'm always interested in this particular church because there's been a lot of different discussion and thoughts, maybe interpretation of what is being said or brought out in this passage, and some of them I really have wrestled with because it just doesn't seem like it makes sense. And then some years ago, Ray Vanderlaan, I so appreciate that the world may know series. When I heard him share about the Church of Laodicea, and he was there in Laodicea, he was at the location and looking at and experiencing and seeing what was surrounding this city. And it brings to me the greatest clarity of what this church is about and what this message of Laodicea is all about. I long someday, Lord willing, maybe to go and to get to maybe make those journeys also and get to witness firsthand these places, in this case in Asia Minor and Turkey, but to be able to go and to observe and to see firsthand kind of what maybe what Scripture was speaking of, it brings more clarity. And it's just, like I say, Ray Vanderlaan, a master at taking the Old Testament and bringing it to life. And I really feel like that is something that was especially important or profound with regards to this church in the things that Christ was saying to it. And for us to have the location and the cultural scenario, the reality of what they were living in brings about clarity, I believe, to this passage. Christ was addressing this final letter to the Church of Laodicea, and it was in the valley of Lycus, the Lycus Valley, southern of southern Phrygia, midway between Philadelphia and Colossae. And as we've been doing the horseshoe, really should have had pictures up for you guys to get a visual. You'd probably have a picture in the back of your Bible of Asia Minor. You'd see the proximity and how these churches are. The geography, and particularly the water sources of Laodicea and its neighboring cities, tell us a lot and give some clarity to what seems to make a whole lot of sense of what Jesus, what Christ was trying to reveal to this church and get them to understand. Colossae and Hierapolis were the two cities close by, and those two cities had some significant things about them. Colossae was located about 11 miles from Laodicea, and that was it was at the foot of Mount Cadmus. And Colossae was known for its red dye called it was a red dye. And it was also known for its invigorating ice-cold water that was coming out of the mountain of Mount Cadmus. Hierapolis was known for its mineral hot springs, which had great medicinal healing purposes. It was across the Lycus River Valley, about 6 miles from Laodicea. People with arthritis, skin diseases, abdominal problems, they came from all over the region to soak in these hot, mineral-filled pots of water coming from the earth. Well, Laodicea, it was also significant. It was a commercial. It was a significant commercial and banking center. Said a filthy rich city, very wealthy. It was noted for its manufacturing of wool carpets and clothing of rich black color and fine texture. It was also the production of medicines for eye ailments. The salve that is referred to in this passage, they made salve that was for medicinal purposes. The city was devastated by earthquake in 60 AD, much of like what we learned last week with regards to the Church of Philadelphia. It was a very self-sufficient city. It was a very self-sufficient, as we learn in the case of this church, very self-sufficient. And in the midst of being destroyed by this earthquake, Rome had offered to give them significant resources, funds to help them rebuild. And as other cities around them used those resources, they were too proud. We got it taken care of. And they actually, they had their own mint there, their own place to make money, and we'll learn a little bit more about that here in a few moments. But they were a self-sufficient people, and rather proud of it. Well, we come to this. This last church with, I pray, a heart's desire, right, to be encouraged, to be challenged, convicted, where we need to be in our own personal lives, but also as a church family, that we take to heart what is being mentioned here. The title that chose to give this is to be useful for something. Be useful for something. And that's kind of what we're going to learn from this lesson this morning, I believe, is what Christ was so unhappy about, of what he was observing and seeing with this church. These were the words of Christ, and he tells us, like he does in each one of these churches, he tells us something about him. Christ tells us something about him. He is the Amen. In him is certainty. And actually, the word amen is so be it. So be it. Amen. So be it. It is. And that's who God is. He is. And what he says it is and what he promised it is. That he is God, and he can be trusted. He is the Amen. So be it. He is who he is. He is God. And he was reminding them of this. It's not for us to consider our way or what we want or to do as we think, but to do as he says is and should be. Everything promised are fulfilled in Christ. Everything that is promised, it is fulfilled in Christ. He is the Amen. 2 Corinthians 1:20, for no matter how many promises God has made, they are all yes in Christ. And so through him, the Amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. For us to remember also the God that we serve, he is sufficient. He is worthy of following. He is worthy of honoring because he is. Let's remember that. It seems so simple, and it seems unfortunate, but the reality is it's so easy to forget who this wonderful, amazing, awesome God is. We also learn, as he tells of himself, he is completely trustworthy and perfectly accurate in his witness to the truth of God. As it says, I forgot that I did not read through this passage, and actually, for sake of time, I'm not going to, but in verse 14, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. The ruler of God's creation. It's believed that there probably was some things going on in Laodicea and the false gods and the temples that we see in the other cities, and there were those also in Laodicea, the medicine god, which they worshipped, and many other gods and temples that were there and in the area. The church obviously was struggling with remembering who it was that they too were worshiping and who they were following. And Jesus, we see here, he reminds them who he is. I love John 14:6, and we all should know it by heart, I'm sure, but it tells us so clearly who he is. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Christ is the self-existent, eternal creator and sovereign ruler over all. He's reminding them of that in this beginning passage here. These are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. Jesus was not created. He has always been. He is forever, eternal existent. He has always been. We need to remember that, and we need to remember when we're talking about Jesus and we want to proclaim the good news, we better be talking, when we share about who Jesus is for them to understand that Jesus has always been, that he's not one that just began at Christmas, but he has always been. He wasn't created. He is God, and he is the self-existent, eternal creator and sovereign over all. I love what Colossians tells us. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. In verse 18, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. Let's remember who we serve. Let's remember who we worship and who we live for each and every day. And he starts this letter to the church of Laodicea, reminding them of who he was. There is no praise given to this church in Laodicea. As we read in verse 15, it says, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. But there was no commendation given to this church of, boy, you're doing this right. But Christ looked at this church and says, I wish that you were either cold or hot. And this is where the confusion comes in, generally, or the questions. And I don't know that any of the explanations are necessarily overtly crazy wrong and heretical, but I think that there is something that is brought out here and where they are found, and the two cities that were mentioned, Colossae and Hierapolis, and what comes from those cities, that rings true for these people in Laodicea. As Christ is speaking to them, it's like, oh, they get it. They get it. You are neither cold nor hot. They were unaware of their spiritual poverty. They were unaware of the fact that they basically, for the cause of Christ, had no value and no worth. What they were doing was of no consequence, of no value. It was useless. And he is looking at this church and he is telling them, I wish that you were this or this. I wish you were cold or you were hot. And there is the one definition that would say the cold is those who just reject Christ and say, I want nothing to do with him. And those that are hot are those that delight in him and worship him and follow him. Not maybe a bad explanation. Maybe could be some application certainly to come from there. But I've always pondered and thought personally, the Lord never delights in anyone being lost and separated from him. His desire is that all might come to know him as Savior. What he does detest is, we know this, and would go along with that explanation, is that those who proclaim to know Christ, like some of the other churches, individuals within other churches that we already mentioned and looked at, and yet living a life of total hypocrisy. You say you love Jesus, and yet your life does not display it at all. What's coming out of your life, what's coming out of that church, has a very different message, has the appearance of life and yet is dead. But what Ray Vanderlaan really challenges with is this thought of the two waters coming from two different places. The cold water, which came from the mountain near Colossae, was refreshing. It was invigorating. It was something that brought value and worth to an individual. It was something good, and again of value. It wasn't without value. It had purpose. And then the water that came from Herodias was the Hierapolis, excuse me, was the water that was full of minerals, and if you went there where it was hot and these minerals, they had great value and worth. There was medicinal purposes to it, and so people could experience and have some healing, and it would do good things for their body. And so it brought value and worth to others, and it was useful. But the water that was in Laodicea was water that was the remnant of the two, but became lukewarm. It was water that was still full of this minerals, yet had become lukewarm and actually became just putrid to those around. There was not any value or worth to them from any value for drinking or whatever. In fact, as they say, it was such rancid water, it would make them want to just puke. to vomit. It was horrible water in Laodicea. And Christ is saying to them, what's coming out of this church, what's coming out of, it's rancid. It's of no value. It's of no worth. It's useless for the cause of Christ, for the things of eternity, for being the church and being one that should be an entity that should be proclaiming Christ and great things coming from it. And actually what was coming from it was useless. You're neither hot nor cold. You're unaware of your spiritual poverty and what you're missing out on. And we're going to learn about what they're focusing on. You are not useful for anything. Number two, if you're following along in your outline there, I wish that you were cold like the water that came from the streams of Colossae that were refreshing and brought invigoration. And not only was it good to drink, but it was refreshing to the individuals, to their body. I wish you were hot like the water that flowed from Hierapolis that brought healing. He was saying, I wish that you were one or the other, but both of them had value and had worth. Both of them had great value, but you're neither one. You have become, you're lukewarm. You're actually like the water that flows through Laodicea, and it's putrid and it's rancid and it's not doing anybody any good. A message that had to speak loud and clear. And what's interesting is that this church must have taken these things to heart, because it ended up becoming a church that had went on longer than the other churches and did actually have great value. But this is what the Lord said to them that then took them on this journey, okay? Letter C was, but you're lukewarm, you bring nothing of value. Because of this, I am about to vomit you out of my mouth. The taste that comes from, what comes from your body of believers, this church, is of no value to me. It's just like the water that's pouring out of Laodicea. It's putrid. It doesn't reflect me at all. It's not something that displays the love and the joy and the peace and the hope of Jesus. The gospel message has been blurred. It has been blurred, and they're just confused in so many things. I think, as we see at the beginning of that, as he declares who he is, that he's the truth. Their whole issue of or understanding of what the gospel was about had probably become very muddled and watered down, confused. And he says, I am the truth. I am, amen. Look to me, follow me, listen to me, know my word, and know who I am, and follow faithfully. Well, number three, you say that you are rich, but you are rich in the wrong things. As we see here in this passage, so because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, verse 16, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need anything. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Those are some pretty descriptive words about what he thought of who they were. The things that they were clinging to, the things that they were delighting in, the things that they said had value and worth and that made them so great meant nothing to him. It was pitiful, blind. You are so confused in what you are doing. It's useless. It has no value for the cause of Christ. Not a good place to be. It causes me to question in my own life, what things do I do that are meaningless, of no value. The reality is we have responsibilities. We all have things that we do. Every one of us has different responsibilities and things that we do, and it has to do with the things that are in this world. But what is our purpose behind it? And what is our motivation? And what is the value that comes from these things? Who is it for? What is it being treasured? What is the treasure of it? Is it that it's all about me and it's about what I get, or that I want it to be used for God's glory? But they were so confused in this, and that's what they made it about themselves. Become rich in what lasts forever. And I love what Isaiah 55, 1 and 2 says. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen, listen to me and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. What is it that we as individuals and as a church, the body of Christ, what is it that we are clinging to, delighting in, and what is it that we want to be known for and that we want to display, be displayed in our lives and through this ministry? Oh, that it is something that is so rich in our love relationship with Him, that we're growing in the grace and knowledge of Him and in the midst of what God has blessed each and every one of us with, in the things of this world. That means, it doesn't mean that the things that we have no value or worth. God gives us, blesses us what we have, but whose is it? And for what purpose did He give it to us for? Is it for our own pleasure, for our own wants? Is that what our whole motivation is about, is having more and more and more of what we get in this world? Or is it about delighting in Him the most? And as He blesses us, we bless Him. We return that blessing back of, Lord, all that You have given me, it's for Your glory. But He's longing for them to be rich in the things of spiritual value and worth. Not in their riches, monetarily, possessions, whatever it is, what they eat, whatever. Make their delight and their everything about Him something that has value, that's not useless, but brings value. Because I love you, He says, I will discipline you. Because I love you. It's one of the things that's brought out in numerous different passages that we see in Scripture, in Hebrews, and so on. Here in Proverbs. Proverbs 3:11. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline and do not resent His rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those He loves as a father the son He delights in. As a father, the son He delights in. As a follower of Christ, it tells us in Hebrews, those who know Him, right, as a believer, He disciplines us. When we belong to Him, He disciplines and He chastens us. And we can actually hear that chastening. We can see that. We can feel that. We can know that chastening and that understanding because of the indwelling Spirit of God that's within us. And when He convicts us of sin, it's supposed to have a response. And He tells us here, instead of being consumed in sin, clothe yourselves in righteousness. Clothe yourself in righteousness. Look clearly into the truth that you may walk in it. He tells them, those whom I love, I rebuke, in verse 19, and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. It's also interesting to know about in Laodicea, there was a huge military presence. And one of the things that was custom is that the military soldiers and so on would just show up to people's homes and basically say, feed me, take care of me, give me what I need. And they would come and they were knocking at the door, right? And saying, demanding, basically demanding, this is what I want. And it's fascinating to know that context and then to see this verse and the fact that this verse is also what it's comparing is this, that Jesus is coming to the door and he's knocking and he's asking, where is my fellowship with you? You say that you love me, but he doesn't burst his way in. But he's knocking and he's saying, I'd love to have fellowship with you. That's what comes in a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. When we know Jesus, we should experience fellowship. It's a relationship. It's something that there's joy that comes from it. It's love-filled. It's joy-filled. It's peace-filled. And it's something that we experience together with him. But when we are choosing to walk in disobedience, you will not experience fellowship with him. And he is there just knocking and saying, when are you going to let me in that I might dine with you, I might have fellowship with you and bring life to you? And something that what can come from your life will be useful and of value rather than this putrid stench that we do in our own flesh that has no value for eternity. Pretty profound thought and challenge that is brought out in this church in Laodicea. He tells them, because I love you, I'm going to discipline you. I'm going to chasten you. And he says, the purpose for that is I'm longing that you'll turn away from your sin, repent, and again, walk in fellowship. But when we choose to let sin in our lives and we choose to make it about our life and when our passion's about what we want, we've shut the door to fellowship with the Lord. He cannot have fellowship with ones who are delighting in other things rather than him. So when we delight in him and when we desire fellowship with him, it is there when we get our heart right, we confess our sins. 1 John 1:9, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Instead of being consumed in sin, clothe yourselves in righteousness. Instead of being, they were producing black wool, and I think it was also a picture there of beautiful clothing and things that was black, and he says, no, be dressed in white. Righteousness, something that's a picture of me, of holiness, of righteousness. But again, using what was going on in their culture and what they understood. Oh, they were rich in their black textiles and things that they were doing. He says, no, let what you clothe yourself to be white, pure white, white as snow. Look clearly into the truth that you may walk in it. So confess sin, repent, and seek after Christ. Fellowship will be restored and you will be useful for eternal matters. Revelation 3:20, here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. I, for whatever reason, through the last months has been, that's something that the Lord, for me personally, has just been impressing upon my life. It was the greatest treasure. And I know I've mentioned it on Sunday mornings before. The greatest treasure that you and I have is to have fellowship with our Creator. And the only way that you and I can have fellowship with our Creator is when we are walking in step with the truth. When we are broken and contrite. We hate sin as He hates it. We confess it. When we stumble, and we're all going to stumble. None of us are perfect. We're going to stumble. We are going to sin, but we're quick to get it right and confess it and restore fellowship that our life might be useful. If you don't have fellowship with Jesus, you don't have a useful life to offer, even as a believer. We're just doing it in our own strength. He has given us the Spirit of God to give us life, and I am convicted of this as much as I say it to you. I'm not speaking to you. This is about us. This is about me and us as believers delighting in him most, having fellowship with him. Don't let what comes from our life be putrid vomit, as he tells us here in this passage. It's just of no value, useless. Whatever you're doing, let it have value and worth for eternity and for the cause of Christ. As a follower of Christ, then we are promised at the end of this passage that we will reign victoriously with him forever. How awesome is that? What a promise. What a gift that he offers to us. Us that are so undeserving, and yet he is so gracious to give it to us. Oh, that we might walk in fellowship with him. For when we walk in fellowship, our life has something of value and worth to offer in the life that we live. Amen? Would you stand with me as we close in prayer? Father, we love you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for these lessons, Lord, that we can glean from this morning, from the church in Laodicea. Lord, history shows us that the church of Laodicea must have taken to heart your challenge. You said, for you are about to spit them out. But Lord, they took your call. They took your challenge of repenting and turning and to get their lives straight, to get their focus upon the things of value and worth that matter to you. And Lord, the testimony of that church went far beyond the other churches that were in the surrounding area. Lord, thank you for your grace and the opportunity that you give us, Lord, to get our hearts right with you. Lord, I do pray that what comes out of this body will be something of value and worth for eternity. Lord, start with us as individuals, that, Lord, each of our lives are focused on things that bring value and worth, that are eternal-minded, clinging to the truth of your riches that you give to us through the Spirit of God indwelling within us and all that Christ has done for us on the cross. Thank you for all these things. We love you, Lord, and we just commit all these things to you in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed. What's that? Oh, it's the birthday Sunday. Let's sing happy birthday to those who are of March birthdays. Who is from March birthday? Raise your hand. Oh, one. Pastor Joel. All right, here we go. Happy birthday to you.